turn to Revelation chapter 17. This will be our second lesson from this chapter. Last time we started this chapter, we talked briefly about the woman that rides the beast. It is talked about in in the first part of this chapter. Sorry, I lost my train of thought there. But this woman, this chapter mostly is going to be we're going to be studying about this woman, this mystery woman, some refer to her as. Really, if you read what John has written here, there's not much mystery. At least not to the child of God, the one who is seeking the truth in these matters, certainly. We'll go back and we're going to be starting with verse 4 tonight, verse 3 tonight, being verse 4, 3, 4, and 5 mostly. And we'll finish up with verse 6, but mostly 3, 4, and 5. But let's start back with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. First thing I want to notice here, back in verse 3, he says, So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Who is the he? It's the angel, is it not? That's who he starts off with in verse 1. He says, There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. It is one of these angels. And this angel, he uses the word he, masculine, a masculine term. In other words, this angel is male. And all throughout the scripture, this is how you will see angels presented. Now, the reason I bring this up is because here, again, we have another doctrine of Catholicism. Remember, it is the Roman Catholics who portray angels as female figures. Is it not? I'll admit, there are some of their statues that you see and some of their doctrines, they do say that use the male figure in portraying their angels in some cases, but the vast majority of the time it's a female figure as an angel. That has become popular even amongst Protestants and even some Baptists. They have taken the word of Catholicism and over the word of God. And I don't think there's anything in the scripture where God purposely said that he made angels men or male figures, or in the masculine, he always refers to them as he. That's not anything against women. Don't misunderstand that. God holds women to a high regard in the scripture in many places. But for whatever reason, and the only reasons known to God, he chose to make angels in the male personification, if you will, in that way. Now, on to the rest of our study. This chapter contains much information that we have thus far in our study of Revelation avoided, so as not to spoil what is in this chapter. I held off a lot on our former teachings, and we'll go back to some of that former teaching as we get to it in this chapter. But in this chapter, I believe we can clearly, very clearly see who and what is the woman who rides this beast. This woman he refers to. Notice we read in verse 5, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is her name, it says. It says a name upon her forehead was a name written. And we'll get more to that name later. But this is the woman that he's referring to. If you look at verse 3, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and seven horns. This beast is what he's referring to. It's having full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. We looked at that beast before. In chapter 13, if you turn back, Revelation chapter 13, in verse 1, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. If you go back to Revelation 17, in verse 4, in verse 3, full of names of blasphemy. We have the same description of the two beasts there. And so the beast back in the first beast that is mentioned in chapter 13 is the same beast, I believe, that the woman is riding in chapter 17. Now, if you remember back in our study in chapter 13, the first beast is the one that, which is popular in religious circles today, that some say is the Antichrist. But I don't believe that's true. If you go and look at the second beast mentioned in chapter 13, starting in verse 11, he is the one who appears to be like Christ or an Antichrist. He's opposite of Christ, in other words. He does, remember that second beast, it says in verse 11, And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He's going to speak, he's going to come like a lamb, but he's going to speak as a dragon. He's going to, in other words, he's going to say what his father, the dragon, tells him to say. If you remember the story of Christ, when Jesus was here on the earth, he talked about how what he did, what he said, the things that he did were given to him by the Father. He came here to do his Father's will, in other words. This second beast is going to be the same. It's going to be a picture of Christ, but he's going to be the son of the devil and not the son of God. He's going to be appear to be a Messiah, if you will, to the world in that day. So, the first beast is the one we're talking about tonight, that this woman rides. And who is this woman? Well, in verse 4, the woman who rides the beast Well, let me back up first. This John describes this beast being scarlet colored, and some say this is due to the many bloody wars he brings upon the earth. And that's a true statement. The first beast, if you go back to chapter 13, let's see. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the Lamb. Let's stop with verse 7. So it's given unto him to make war with the saints. He's going to shed lots of blood. And it's not just with the saints, it says, and to overcome them. And then it says, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He's going to cause havoc upon the earth. And so the reasoning behind the statement I made was that, you know, that him being scarlet colored, this beast being scarlet colored, is from the blood of the wars that he's involved in, that he's going to cause to happen in that day. Then in verse 4, we see the woman who rides the beast, how she's dressed. And notice how she's dressed. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Have you ever noticed how the hierarchy in the Catholic Church is dressed? Especially when there's a special ceremony from the Pope on down. You know, we think of the monks and their very drab, you know, brown robes that they wear, and there's nothing fancy about them. But you look at the hierarchy. You look at the Pope. If you ever see, anytime there's a major religious holiday, he comes out on the balcony and over St. Peter's Square, they call it, he gives a speech. He gives, sometimes they refer to it as a blessing. Some they have other different names, depending on what he's doing. But he comes out, and you see how he's dressed. And sometimes he's dressed in white. You see that a lot, because the reason for that is he's trying to portray himself as pure and holy. But here in Revelation, in that during the great tribulation, this woman is not, don't misunderstand, this woman is not the Pope, but she's the Roman Catholic Church, the hierarchy, if you will, of the Roman Catholic Church. She is dressed in purple and scarlet color. Those are her primary colors. That's how the priests, the cardinals, the Pope, although their primary colors are purple and scarlet. And that's one of the reasons I say, I've mentioned this before, some try to put this off on Islam. Some have tried to say that, well, look at the Muslim world. They're taking over everything now. They're going to be the ones in this position when the tribulation comes. They're not dressed like this. The Muslims, from my understanding, don't take pride in how they're dressed. Even their imams and their priests, whatever they call them, they're dressed fancier than everybody else. But you don't see them dressed like this. Not like what we see described here. It's only the hierarchy in the Catholic Church that you see dressed like this. And it says decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Those are things you see with the hierarchy in the Catholic Church. Now it says, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Notice this cup is not filled or is not the cup of salvation, as they portray it to be. Remember, they portray to be the only true church, They portray themselves as the church of the only true church of God, the only true church of Christ. But they're anything but that. The cup. Go back to Psalms chapter 116. Psalms chapter 116, verse 13. And he says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The cup of salvation. That's to signify the gift from our Lord, from our Father. In Revelation, this cup that the woman holds is full of abominations. It's not full of the salvation of Christ. It's full of abominations, false doctrines, in other words, blasphemies, filthiness of her fornication, her following after false gods. This cup is full of abominations and filthiness of the fornication of the woman who rides the beast. And what are these abominations? Look at the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. It's full of abominations. And another reason I say that there's no way that any other religion, Islam or anybody else, fits this. None of the rest of them claim Christ. None of the rest of them claim to be a true church. They're all total, have nothing to do with Christianity at all, for what we understand anyway. Roman Catholicism, on the other hand, claims to be Christian, claims to be of God, and yet they're just the opposite of God. They're, I don't want to say a mirror image of the Lord's churches, because they're really not. They're not even that close. But they try to mimic the Lord's churches. Something I failed to bring out back in verse 4 when I was talking about the colors of the robes of the priest and the pope. And basically the Catholic Church consists of the Pope and his hierarchy, while everyone else is considered their children. You ever notice that? The people who they consider members of their organization, their church, they always refer to them as children. You ever? I go back to the television because that's the only place that I've seen it. Because I don't ever remember being in going to a Catholic service of any kind. But you see the priest refer to people as my child. You ever notice that? People go in for confessional, or they go in for communion or whatever, and the priest refers to them as my child. That's how they look at people. Well, as your pastor, you're not my child. You know, you're a child of God, not a child of your priest or your pastor. That's another false doctrine that they teach. Nowhere in the scripture did the priest refer, even in the Old Testament, nowhere did they refer to the people as their children. Only the Lord referred to his people as his children. It's always puzzled me at how Catholics and even Protestants can't see how these verses apply to them and their church. You ever thought about that? I mean, because it's so obvious here. And with just a little bit of study, it's obvious here who this is. And yet they don't see it. Many of them use the same Bible version we use. Many of them have heard these things preached like we have. And yet they don't see it. They don't understand that they are going to be, their church is going to be the woman who rides the beast. Now back to what I was saying on the cup. Something I just came to mind when I was studying this One of the things, one of the relics, if you will, of the Catholic Church that seems to be in high esteem is what they call the Holy Grail, the communion cup that they claim was used by Christ and the apostles at the first Lord's Supper. There's no evidence that what they call the Holy Grail was used by the Christ and the apostles. That's false. Matter of fact, if there's different pictures, you it's like anything else religious. You look at on the internet, you go out there and try to pull up a picture of that particular cup, and everybody's got their own opinion of what it looks like. They don't even know where it is, from what I understand. It's been lost, probably forever, I guess. But the most common pictures show a golden cup with fancy jewels on it, and some of them even have pictures of a cross on it and different things. But we have no idea what it looked like. The Lord doesn't tell us. And that's one of the misnomers and one of the false falsities about false teachings of the Catholic religion is many of the things that they hold near and dear, there's no evidence that they're even real. There was a time, especially back during the Middle Ages in Europe, there were priests who were going around. It was kind of a carnival type thing. They would go around showing what they called relics of the Holy Land. When the Crusades were going on, and some of those knights would come home from the battle, they would bring things back they thought that they had found, or supposedly had found, in Jerusalem or in that area, and give to their priest, and somehow it would make it to Rome, and they would put it on display. They call them relics, and they would charge people to come look at them. Sometimes they'd charge to touch them. Sometimes they'd charge people to, well, we'll give you a piece of it if you've got so much money. Usually, the leaders of a country, whether it was a king or a prince or someone, could pay a large sum of money, and they would get to keep a relic in their possession for a time. Those things were trickery. Those were things were false doctrine. They had no idea where those things came from. That guy could have picked it up on the road back anywhere. There was rumors of some had pieces of wood that supposedly came from the cross. Well, this was several hundred years after Christ died on the cross. So who knows what happened to it? It could have rotted down and could have been nothing left but a pile of ashes, or a pile of dirt. Who knows what happened to the Lord's cross? And that was not something we were to worship anyway. We are to honor the cross and what happened there, but there's nothing said in the scripture about worshiping it. There were other things that they had that they held dear to, and some and still do. It's my understanding that at the Vatican they have a museum there that holds some of those relics. There are other places around Europe that have museums to those relics. History Museum in London is one of them that has a lot of that. A lot of the art museums around France and other places have, Germany, places like that have relics that were supposedly something to do with the Holy Land. And no one knows for sure if they did or not. Remember the Shroud of Turin that turned up? I remember when I was a kid that controversy came up again back in the, late 70s, early 80s, I think. And when DNA testing first came out, they tried to prove that it was really Christ. Well, how are you going to get DNA from something that he didn't have any children? So how are you going to get any DNA from it? If you got DNA from it, how are you going to prove it's his? That's an impossibility. And who knows what happened to Mary's family, that's been so long ago. They have no idea. So those things were false. And even the image that's on the Shroud of Turin didn't match what the scripture said, but people fall for it. There are other things that they brought out and still do at times. You know, there's ever so often you hear of things that, well, this priest over here found this relic, and or there was the Knights Templar. You know, they were the elite fighting force of the Pope. They went into Jerusalem during the Crusades, and their main goal was to find relics, was to bring back anything of wealth from the temple, or what was left of the temple. And they brought back some things. There's rumors of all the deception involved with those guys. You know, you can read a whole bunch of history on them. Somehow they wound up with a bunch of money after it was all said and done. And then all of a sudden they all disappeared. Some claim that there were trials that came up. They were, some of them were killed because they had turned against the church, the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church. Others in their hierarchy disappeared forever. Nobody knows what happened to them. Don't know if they were killed, don't know if they escaped with the loot, you know. Who knows? There's all kinds of speculation there. Like with anything else, those who speculate don't have a clue, so they just guess at it. But Roman Catholicism has been a scourge on the earth and a scourge to the Lord's true churches since their beginning. She is full of false doctrine, yet proclaims to be truth. She is followed after any false gods, and yet after many false gods, and yet claims to be the one and only true church. And you can look at that's an easy one. And people say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, that's an easy one. Look at pictures of the Vatican and the things that are in the Vatican City in itself. The statues that are there. You know, they've renamed all their statues to match saints from the scriptures. The majority of the statues that are there originally were of Greek and Roman gods, mostly Roman gods. Those weren't statues of saints. The statue of David that's there, I believe they've got a statue of the Apostle John or John the Baptist one. I can't remember, maybe both, I don't remember. There's multiple others that they have there, Peter, Paul, some others. Yet those very statues at one time were Roman God, statues of Roman gods. They were false gods. And the Roman Catholic Church absorbed them in and just changed their names. So they did. They tried to take what's false and make it Christian. And it doesn't work. I don't want to get into the whole topic on the holidays, because that could be a never-ending study. You know that. We've studied that here before. But even, I'll just mention, even the majority of our holidays that we observe, not just here but all over the world, are based in Catholicism. And the Catholics got them from pagans. And you can trace them back. And there's nothing Christian about them. There's nothing Christian about them in the beginning. And they're false and false doctrine. She has tried since her beginning to stamp out all those that oppose her as sovereign over all religion. And that's a true statement, I believe. If you study the history of the Roman Catholic Church down through history, and you listen even today, what they have to say today, they will tell you that they are the only true religion in the world. There's no other true religion. And now, as far as Christianity is concerned, we know there's only one way to heaven. We know that Jesus Christ is the only way. But that's not what they teach. We as Baptists, we believe that we're the true Baptist churches are the bride of Christ. The Catholic Church takes it a step further. They believe that they are the same as Christ in some instances. You look at, listen to what they say sometimes. Their Pope is supposedly a mediator between man and God. Their priests are mediators between man and God. There's no truth to that at all. No biblical foundation on it at all. We know from our own Baptist history how the Catholic Church has persecuted and martyred millions of true believers throughout history. Some say it's even worse today than it was in the Middle Ages, but I'm talking about just Baptists here, not everybody else. So they persecuted and martyred not just Baptists, but others also. And today we see around the world, we hear stories of how the Catholics are killing people because they won't follow them. The Catholic explorers who searched the world over for wealth and power totally wiped out whole civilizations in the name of the Catholic Church and in the name of the Pope and in the name of Jesus Christ. You look at the men who came from Spain and Portugal and France and England, came over from to the New World, to Central, to South Central and North America. In the early days, the Catholics, they came in Central and South America especially, totally wiped out whole civilizations because they wouldn't follow them, because they wanted the gold that was there. Not because of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because they wouldn't follow Christ. It was because they wouldn't turn over their gold to them. And it was because they were a threat to them if they went in to take the gold. Their attempt to convert people, they tried to convert people to Catholicism and not to Christ. That was the difference. That was the issue there. You look at the nation of Mexico, I think our closest neighbor to that part of the world, and you see not just there, but across the southwest western part of the United States, and you see the history there of the Catholic there are churches that are all across that part of the world, and you look at the history there of how they enslaved the natives there and in other countries. It's not just here, it's all over the world. Their missionaries went all over the world and still do today, and searching for wealth and fame, fortune. They do it all in the name of their church. They do it all in the name of the Pope. And they claim to be doing it in the name of Christ, but they're not preaching the gospel. Look at the Crusaders. I mentioned them earlier, how they fought so valiantly against Islam and claiming the Holy Land in the name of the Catholic Church and the Pope. They were interested more in wealth and fame than they were in anything else. They weren't there to evangelize. They weren't there to preach the gospel to Islam or to the Jews that were left there. There were still Jews, a remnant of Jews anyway, in that part of the land when the Crusades first started. And as my understanding, and if you want to do a little research on this to find out for sure, I encourage you to do that. But it's my understanding that it was the Roman Catholic Church that started Islam. Islam was their way because those people were already in the area of Palestine, the Holy Land. They encouraged that religion. They helped start that religion so that they could annihilate the Jews that were there. and in hopes that the so-called Christians of the Catholic Church could come in and take over. They used them to annihilate the Jews so that the rest of the world wouldn't think bad of the Catholic Church. Those are what I have found, and I'll say I believe they're a historical fact. I mean, you can go and research it and see. Notice how it was all the Catholic-ruled kingdoms of Europe who came together to fight a common enemy known as Islam in that day. They had an opportunity to wipe out Islam and didn't do it. And now we're stuck with them today. There's been several times now through history where Catholicism had an opportunity to wipe out Islam, but they didn't do it because it wasn't their plan. Islam did turn on them, and they are bitter enemies today, but you don't see them trying to annihilate each other. They, at some point, make a truce and get along at some point. But that's going to come to an end one day also. Look at the so-called missionaries who were sent to different countries or in continents around the world, who enslaved, tortured, sold into slavery, millions of people, all in the name of Jesus Christ and the Catholic Church. Does that sound like something Christ would command us to do? It doesn't. This religious order, this so-called church, one of that is full of abominations and filthiness of fornications, is been primed and set up and ready to take over as the one world one world church and the one world religion. Verse 5 in Revelation 17, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And it's always amazed me in every study I've done on this chapter, and you think, you see the part of the name, it says the mother of harlots. And the reformers don't consider that it's talking about them. They don't get it. Who else would it be talking about? Who else has come out of the Catholic religion, the Catholic Church, other than the reformers? And also, remember, we talk here about, we commonly think of the reformers coming through Europe, but you look at Eastern Europe and Western Asia, the Greek Orthodox religions, the ones that come out of Greek Orthodoxy, there's different orders there. You've got the Greek Orthodox, you've got the Russian Orthodox, there's Romanian Orthodox, there's almost every nation over there has their own Orthodox, their own form of Orthodox religion that originally were part of Roman Catholicism. So this includes them also. But upon her forehead was a name written. And where do we see this phrase used again or before? Before now, go back to verse to chapter 14 and verse 1. And remember, this was the chapter we studied about the 144,000. Chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And then back in chapter 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written. Is that not a mimic of Christ, of what Christ did? Remember back in chapter 14, verse 1? And I looked, and lo, a lamb. And you'll notice the word lamb is capitalized, so we know that's talking about Christ, the Son of God, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name. Whose Father's name? Not the 144,000, but the Lamb's Father. And the word Father is capitalized, which means this is God the Father. So these 144,000 are going to have the Father's name, God the Father's name, written in their foreheads. In verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 5, this woman that rides the beast is going to have upon her forehead a name written: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. This is not the name of her father. This is her name. This is the name that is given to her. Mystery. And yes, Roman Catholicism has been a great mystery down through the ages. There are many things that we, as common people, we don't know that goes on in that organization. Their own members don't know what goes on in that organization. You look down through history and you see the things that behind the scenes that they have taken place in, and things that they have done behind the scenes. And yes, I understand, as Sovereign Grace Baptists, we have to, we must believe that God had a hand in all that. But there's a reason for all that even. He's preparing them for this day that we're studying about now in chapter 17. They are setting things up since their beginning. They've been growing by leaps and bounds throughout the centuries in numbers and in finances and in power. And one day during the tribulation, they're going to take over. They're going to take over the world. They're going to conquer the world as they have always planned. And it's going to be through the beast, the worship of the beast. Remember, they've got the majority of their followers, their members, if you will, fooled into thinking that they're doing everything for Christ. But you look at it a little deeper and you see that they're not. They talk a good talk sometimes, but what is their ultimate goal? It's world domination. It's to wipe out everyone who doesn't agree with them. If you're not going to follow them, then they'll kill you. That's how they look at it. Or they'll enslave you. One of the two. And remember, by this time in our study, and by this time that we get to, as we've studied in chapters back, by this time, the Lord's already come. His saints are gone. The ones who were saved before the tribulation started are gone. The church is gone. The true church is gone. There are going to be those, we've mentioned 144,000 earlier. There are going to be some remnants of the God's elect who are going to be saved during that time. But for the most part, anything godly, anything spiritual, and I mean Holy Spirit-wise, is going to be gone from the earth during that day. There's not going to be any semblance of those things in that day. And they're going to be in total denial of anything godly. They're going to be following and worshiping the beast in his image. The mystery Babylon the Great. And next time, Lord willing, we'll look more into into verse 5, because I want to look more into this name, this mystery Babylon the Great. And as I think I mentioned it last time, when the name Babylon is mentioned in the scripture, many times it's referring to evil. It's referring to those who are against God. We do know in the Old Testament there really was a nation of Babylon, or a city. It was a city-state of Babylon. We're not doubting that. But when you get into the New Testament, many times when Babylon is mentioned, it's mentioned about evil. It's talking about an evil presence. And in this case, certainly, Babylon the Great, it's well thought and understood that Roman Catholicism is about a Babylon, or the Babylon the Great, he says. And even now through history, and we'll look at this more next time, but there are historians who say that when the Chaldean priests were run out of Babylon, they went to Rome. And Constantine, at some point, took them in, and supposedly what the remnants of the great library that the kings of Babylon had in Babylon before it was destroyed went with them and is now in the Vatican. That's another reason some believe that, that this woman is referred to as Babylon the Great, because a lot of their teachings come from Babylon itself. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, like I said, we'll talk more about that next time. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And this is, can be two thoughts on this here. We know that she's had a hand in killing a lot of saints, a lot of the martyrs of Jesus down through the centuries. But it's even going to be more so during the tribulation, because they're going to try to annihilate all those who believe the truth during that time also. And John says, I wondered with great admiration. And we'll take up with that next time. We'll see what John means by I wondered with great admiration next time.